So, you know, today's Linda's last Sunday here. God's moving her to Florida. And I will say, we're going to lose a little style. But it'd be good. So, we had a time of prayer for her out there. So you keep praying for her. Over 20 years, Linda has led us in worship. And, you know, she said something out there, which I'm reminded even for all our worship team, is that they give up some of themselves on Sunday morning as far as being able to worship and kind of just sit back and be fed because they're feeding, you know, and they're leading us to worship. So, yeah, just good stuff. Good stuff. God is good. So, all right, we are moving in and moving ahead in our series on 1 Peter. And I love it, right? Sojourners in a foreign land. He's talking and reminding us that we are exiles in this place. At least we're supposed to be, right? We no longer, because of Jesus and because we have received him as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer of this place. I know we're still here, which is why we're in a foreign land, but this is not our home. This is not our ultimate place. And but we recognize that there's a tear, right, in this world, because we are still here, and there's still a struggle, and there's still a pull, and there's still a lot of things that grab us and want us, and sometimes we give over. And we need to be what I'm going to show you a video they call traitors. And so we're going to start with that. So if we can get lights, and then just watch this video.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traitors? A traitor is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a traitor is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a traitor, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
I love the line, "What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ?" You know, trade in that pursuit that is for the now. And again, we're all captured by that. We're all captured by this, the stuff. We're all captured by the place. We're all captured by things. And you know, we're not of this world, right? But we sure are tempted by it. We're sure dragged into it too many times. And again, so what if we were willing to trade in the pursuit of that American dream, the pursuit of that stuff and that prestige and that position and all that goes with that, for a world that desperately needs Jesus? What would that look like? Think about what it would look like in our world if we were willing to do that, if we were willing to step up and be a people that pursue Jesus in such a way that we would be about his kingdom in all that we do. That's a powerful, statement. And it's a powerful thought for us if that could be true of us. And really, that is what Peter is going for. That's where he is in his writing in 1 Peter to these people who are scattered throughout many areas. It's not to one church, it's to the church. And it's a reminder that we don't belong here. We don't need to try to integrate ourselves into society so much that we just love everything that they love and we do everything that they do. That we're different. And we're not different just to be different. We're different because we are different. That when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of the living God, and therefore your home is greater than the now. This is not all there is in what we have. And so that's where Paul is. And he's been reminding us of that as living as exiles, that we need to pursue holiness. We need to be about Jesus and we need to reflect him. And we talked last week about the fact that if we're going to do that, then we need to put love into action. That love needs to be our banner and the name of Jesus and do all that for that. And if that's going to be true, then we need to strip off our sinful attitudes, those selfish things that drive us, even especially in relationship, and we need to crave his word. We need to crave Jesus in who we are. And what we do. We need to want to know him deeper. We need to want to know what he said so that we can live what he said. You know, to crave Jesus and to be so in love with Jesus that we would know him. Not just a head knowledge, but an intimacy of Jesus Christ so that we would live him out always. And the reason I really think, and I've said this many times, that the reason the church struggles in this. In the good church, I'm talking about the church that honors the word of God as the word of God. The reality that we struggle so much in that is because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We've added Jesus, but too often he's just that, an appendage that, you know, oh, I love Jesus, yes, check mark, and I do my checks, and I kind of, you know, give homage to Jesus, but then I go about and I go pursue everything else. And that struggle of what we do. And we're called to be different. And so Peter challenges us in this area today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue this. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the seat in the rows either that you're sitting on in front of you, probably the second seat in. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take that. We'd love for you to keep it. And to read it and to, again, just pursue Christ in that. So go ahead and take that. And I love it because what he does is he switches his object lesson to who Christ is and what he is in us. And so we need to look at this. And it's a powerful verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice in the precious sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So these two verses are powerful, right? They talk about we come to Jesus as the living stone. But not only that, but we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And so really what he does is he takes the next five verses to explain these two very vital verses in the Christian's life if we're going to live out Jesus. If we're going to make a difference in the world. If we're going to do what the first century church was. You know, what the people around the church said, those who weren't of the church, and the leadership of the area, they actually said of them in the book of Acts, really not as a compliment, but as in derision, they said, these are the people who are turning the world upside down. They're turning the world upside down. I mean, their belief in Jesus and their power in Jesus, and they just won't. They're pursuing Christ, and they're pursuing others that they might know Jesus also. And they're turning the world upside down. And you realize that that even though the world thinks we're turning it upside down, it really is turning it right side up. And that's what the first church was about. They were about Jesus so much, so powerfully. They had traded in their dreams of other things to pursue Jesus that much. And so in answering that, Paul answers two questions in this text. He answers, who is Christ in me and who am I in Christ? And again, church, if we're going to be traitors, if we're going to be a people that really do, you know, trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately, desperately needs Jesus, we have got to know who Christ is in me and who I am in him. We've got to know that, and that's what Peter answers. All right, so the first question he answers, and that is, who is Christ in me? Who is Christ in me? Again, in verse 4, he says, we come to him as a living stone. Now, when we read that, I know what you're thinking, or at least what I would think, and I think of kind of like the stones I see. Maybe like when you walk down the road and you kick it, maybe when, you know, on Long Island, if you put a shovel in the ground, half of it's dirt, half of it's rock. Right? I mean, little pebbles all over the place. I think of like stones that I might pick up at a lakeside and I might throw them so that they might skip across. But that is not what Peter is thinking about. He is not thinking about a little stone that we can pick up and that we can chuck. He's thinking about a building block. He's thinking specifically about a cornerstone here. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 6, which explains kind of verse 4, look at what it says. So Peter says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. And then he says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So understand who's writing this book, right? This is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. And that's who we know him as. That's what we call him as. But you realize Peter is not his given name at birth. Matter of fact, it was a name that Jesus calls him when he first meets Peter. And it's a word that means rock. It's a word that means small rock, pebble. And you know, I imagine, this is Patrick's imaginations. All right, so get that, all right? But I imagine that part of what it could have been is Jesus walking up and meeting Peter for the first time. And Peter was a fisherman. And you know, fishermen are kind of like the Kansas farm boys. You know, like these big guys, you want them playing your front line if you're in a college football game. Why? Because they've been throwing bales of hay their whole life, right? These are big guys who are chiseled, not because they're even working out in the gym, but because they're working every day. And Peter was a working man who was built, right? And so I can imagine Jesus and go, man, you're like a rock, you know, Rocky, you know, maybe something like that and that. But Jesus wasn't just calling him Rocky to be fun, right? He had an idea in his head for what Peter would do and who he would be that would come out later on in life. I imagine, because why would Peter think that why is he calling me the rock? You know, why is he calling me Rocky, right? And so for Peter, that meant nothing until later on in his life. And actually later on in Jesus' ministry, because toward the end of Jesus' ministry, you know, right before Jesus is about to die, when things are getting kind of not so good, when people are not so happy with Jesus, they've seen all his miracles, but the Pharisees are against him and they've gotten people against him. And so toward the end of his ministry, listen, I just want to give you a little context. This is what happens. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Or who do people say that the Son of Man is, I should say. And so they know they're talking about them. And so they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist and others Elijah and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they're saying, you know, yeah, you're like this powerful guy, you know, from the past come back to life kind of thing. You know, you're one of those guys. And then Jesus says to them, all right, that's a great, you know, maybe Jesus is going, that's a lot of myth or that's just a lot of imagination, but who do you say that I am? And this is what Peter says in verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So get this. So Jesus says, who do you think I am? Now, this idea that Jesus is the Christ is not the first time that Peter thinks of this. As a matter of fact, you realize that when Peter was first called by his brother Andrew, he says to Peter, Peter, come with me. I want to introduce you to somebody because we found the Christ. So Andrew's introduced it. But when Andrew does that, understand this. Andrew really is talking most likely about the fact of we think he could be the Christ. Like we really think that this guy might be the one that God's talking about, man. So we gotta come check him out. This is like really cool, kind of getting exciting, but it's really kind of a hope that he might be. All right? But when Peter sits here at this time, after 3 years of Jesus' ministry, after seeing what Jesus has done, and when Jesus says, who do men think that I am? Peter doesn't say, we're hoping that you're the Christ. He says, with faithful declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is not doubtful in any way. Which is why Jesus says to him, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, right? But my Father who's in heaven, right? So you are absolutely right in your declaration of this, that I am the Christ. And Peter, like I said, Peter says it without a doubt. There was a hope before, but as far as I know, this is the first declaration of we are absolutely all in. And understand, Peter had left everything. He had traded in this world for worldly gain. He left his fisherman business. He left all of that to pursue Jesus and to pursue Christ. And he did it because he was absolutely convinced that who Jesus was. Right? But then look at what Jesus says. Jesus then says to him in verse 18, I also say to you, we have it on the board, I also say to you that you are Peter. You are the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's interesting, right? Because I think lots of people have argued, what does this mean? You know, is this Jesus instituting kind of Paul as the first pope or the first main leader of the church? And actually, we know this not to be true. Peter wasn't even the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It was James who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So you say, well, what's the point there? And it's interesting because it's actually two different Greek words. Peter, Petros, is a different word than he uses for, and upon this rock, that's a different Greek word that Jesus used, which means big stone, big large rock, where Peter means small. And I think when Peter is dealing with this in 1 Peter and writing them, he understands and is very clear about this fact and might even, and I don't know, but might even be looking back to say, listen, just so you're clear, the foundation of the church is not built on any man. It's not built on any man. Now, listen, Jesus used Peter. Peter was foundational in the church of Jesus, right, in building the church of Christ. He was the one that God used to let the Jews know that the Gentiles could even come in, right? Because Peter, as a great leader, if Peter would recognize from God what was going on, then the Jews might recognize that. The Jewish believers might recognize that because they didn't think that that could happen up until that point. So he was foundational, but when we talk about building a foundation on the rock, we're talking about on the foundation of Jesus, not on the foundation of any man's teaching. And I get, I know we say, well, we do. We're the church is built on the apostles' teaching, isn't it? But yes, only because the apostles are prophets of God speaking for God. And so absolutely, we're built on that. Absolutely built on that. As a matter of fact, you remember what is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, right? It says that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God, I should say. Which literally, that word inspired means God-breathed. That it's from God. That's why we follow it. Not because of these men. The foundation of the church is never a man. It's never a human being. It is always of God. And so what is Christ in us? Peter says, wait, this rock is not a small pebble like me, but it's a building block. As a matter of fact, it's not just a building block, it's a cornerstone. A cornerstone, by definition, is this, a stone laid at the corner to bind two walls together and to strengthen them. And in, of course, in Scripture, it's a symbol of strength and prominence. And so the cornerstone in the building was an absolutely vital stone. And if it was laid incorrectly and the stones that were then based off it were laid incorrectly, the building would be off kilter and could fall. And so the laying of the cornerstone was vital in that. And when you're talking about building a sanctuary, when you're talking about building a temple, that building block, that cornerstone was not a small stone. It was a huge stone that they were meticulous about getting right. And he says, listen, when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, when we talk about who we are in Jesus and who is Christ in us specifically, he is our cornerstone. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our guide and our king in all that we are. It means that for us, we have a God who is strong and able to uphold us, that will not falter, and the building, which we'll talk about in a second, but you know, Peter talks about that we're being built into a building full of living stones that's really a sanctuary for God, right? So we're only going to stand right if we're built on the foundation of Jesus. And we're only going to be right in Jesus if we ground ourselves on him all the time. See, we're living sacrifices, not only living stones, but we're living sacrifices, which means that we can crawl up on the altar and we can crawl back down. And I guess if we want to take the illustration, probably further than what it was meant to be taken, okay? But, you know, we could place ourselves as a building block even for the household of God, and we can take ourselves away from it, right? When we don't set ourselves on that foundation of Jesus. It's the rock that upholds me. It's the rock that keeps me stable. We always sing lots of songs about it when we're younger, you know, shifting sand and building upon the rock. You got to be careful. As a matter of fact, it's interesting what Peter says, just kind of almost as a, just to make sure you understand that that cornerstone for the church, for those who don't trust in Jesus, becomes a stumbling block. And a rock of offense. And how many times do we see that? People don't mind talking about God, but when now you're going to start getting about specific Jesus and you're going to start talking about the fact of what Jesus said, that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Right? Jesus is the only rock, the only cornerstone, the only foundation of the church. He was clear about it. I don't even know how could he get even more clear than that, right? Jesus, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. There is no other foundation. It says in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven by which you might be saved. It's only in Jesus. So why is Jesus so offensive to so many? Because again, we'll talk about God, but then you have to talk about the fact that, oh, it doesn't really matter. You go do what you want to do. You go believe what you want to believe. When you start talking about the fact that Jesus is the only way, well, then people are like, whoa, that's not right. What if I don't believe that? He becomes a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense to so many. As a matter of fact, listen, we need to understand all people will meet Jesus. All people will come to the rock. If you come to the rock before your death, it will be a great day. If you come to the rock after, it'll be a horrible day. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 says this. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. This is talking to the Jews. And then he says this in verse 44, and he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Listen, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's a great day, but it follows a bad moment. Because the moment is, and everybody who comes to Jesus has to recognize the fact that they are sinning before God and that they've offended a holy God. And that their good works or whatever they're trying to do to be favorable to God doesn't work and will never work. We used to have somebody in our church a long time ago that used to say, the good news always starts with bad news. And the bad news is we don't deserve anything because we are wretched sinners before God. And the reality of it is, everybody that falls upon the rock will be broken because you have to come broken. You have to come knowing that you can't do it. Yeah, I often pray, as a matter of fact, at the end of the first service, I prayed, and I'll probably pray here, you know, at the end of my sermon on here, you know, God, help us to give up on ourselves. Help us to give up on ourselves. Because that's what we try to do. We try to get it. Oh, how are you? I'm just trying my best. Are you, we ask people, when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I'm trying. What are you trying? Well, I'm trying to be good. Guess what? Ain't none of us done really good at being good. Not a one. Right? We all stink at it. We all stink at it. And so we've got to come to that place of humility before God, where we recognize, God, it's not about me. It's not about my goodness at all. My goodness is like filthy rags to you, it says in Scripture. And so I come asking for your goodness and on your grace and on your mercy. I love, it's one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die when, like, you know, he didn't come and say, you know, this is like the best Israel's going to be. And like, they're really good and they almost deserve something. So I'm going to come now. I mean, their whole leadership was horrible in Israel at that point. As a matter of fact, Jesus on earth pretty much lambasted them constantly. Right? It's not that they deserved it or that they had earned something before God. It's by his wisdom and his sovereignty that he chose to come at that time. And thank God he came. Because where would we be? We'd still be broken. So if you come to God, you will be broken, but it'll be a good breaking. Because in that breaking will come wholeness in Christ. The problem is, if you don't come to Jesus, you will still meet the rock. And as it says in Matthew, whomever the rock falls, it will scatter him like dust. You'll meet the rock. Either you're going to come to the rock broken and in repentance, or you're going to come at the end time to the judgment seat of God, and it's going to fall upon you, and it's going to be a horrible day. As a matter of fact, you remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2, right, verse 9? That there'll be a day, right, when God will lift up Jesus, right? He'll be lifted up to that place, that heavenly place, and it says, so that the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee will bow of those in heaven, on earth, and under earth. In other words, doesn't matter where you are, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that will not be for those who don't know Jesus. That will not be like, oh, praise God. It will be, as a matter of fact, Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it'll be a day where they go, oh, he is there. And for them, they will understand their judgment in that because of it. Who is Jesus in us? Jesus is our foundation. He is our rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the one on whom all things are built. He is certainly the one on whom the church is built. As a matter of fact, that's vital as you begin to talk about, as he begins to talk about where Peter answers the question, who is Christ or who am I in Christ? We understand that Christ in me is my foundation, but who am I in Christ? Who am I in Jesus? He says, we are also living stones, verse 5, in 1 Peter 2, and we're being built up into the spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're being built into this building for God, this sanctuary for God, a people of God. Really, he's building us into a church, right? Because we are the church of God. So the picture here is a building built with stones. And as we accept Jesus, we're added to that household, one stone at a time. And we're called to live together in that, to live together as the church of Jesus Christ to honor him. And I got to tell you, our problem is that we kind of have a short-sightedness about who we are in Jesus and what we're called to and what our mission is. It's kind of like the story about there was a building being built downtown, and this guy is walking down the street and he sees these bricklayers building this, you know, this thing. And he goes up to the first one and he says, so, hey, what's going on? Like, what's happening here? And he says, well, I'm laying bricks, right? And he slashes on, laying bricks. All right, whatever. So he goes to the next guy and he says, hey, what's going on here? What are you guys doing? He says, well, I'm building a wall. Right? I'm building a wall here all the way down. All right, that's great. So he goes to the next guy and he says, hey, what's going on here? What's happening? And the guy says, oh, we're building a cathedral for God. See, too often we're so short-sighted that we just think, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just getting by one day at a time, right? But we need to realize that we're called to build the kingdom of God. That's what we're in the business of in Jesus Christ. We're not even called to just bring another person to know Jesus as their Savior. We're called to build the kingdom of God. And we do that, yes, by laying one brick at a time, by one disciple at a time, by teaching one person at a time, by bringing one person to worship at a time. That's how we do that. But our short-sightedness is that we just think it's all about the moment for the now. And we forget what we're called to, church. We forget what we're about. We forget that we're called to be a household of God that brings praises up to his name. It brings glory to our God and our Savior. We forget we're in the cathedral building business. We're in the church building business. We're in the kingdom building business. That's where we are, and that's who we're called to be. That's the only way I'm going to be able to trade this pursuit of everything. Otherwise, see, we just think, oh, man, you're blessed if you just wake up today. I love what people say. You know, you've had a good day if you're on this side of the dirt. Which is a crazy statement for Christians, because that means if you don't survive the night, like now you're having a bad day. Well, if you're a believer, you're in heaven with Jesus. You've had the best day of your life ever. Right? See our perspective. I just want to get through another day so I can just trudge through, so that I can just get by, so that I can just whatever. Listen, we're not about that. That'd be like our worship team. Could you imagine our worship team? Like, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're just playing a song. You know, why'd you pick that song? Well, because we like it. You know, we all know the key. It's the best key for us. I mean, listen. Is that what a worship team is to do? Is a worship team just about picking a certain amount of songs for a certain amount of time so that we can get through our worship time and for it to sound really good? Listen, and we want our worship to sound awesome. And in our church, I think our worship does sound awesome, right? But it's not about sounding awesome, ultimately. It's about bringing people before the throne of grace in heaven. It's about transporting people from an earthly realm to a heavenly realm. Right? Well, I got to tell you, that's every part of life. That's why they talk about work as worship. You know, too often we go to work so I can just get through, so I can go on vacation, so I can get to the weekend, so I can get home. Listen, you have an opportunity to honor the God of creation in what you do in your work. We have a short-sighted perspective. We have a short-sighted perspective because we forget who we are. You know who God says we are? And if you've been in our church any period of time, you've heard us read this constantly. And like I told the first service, when I really believe, right, when I really believe that we've really caught this as a church, I'll probably stop reading it as often. But I don't think we've caught it as a church. I don't think I've caught it enough as a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this about us. He says, you, he's talking to you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So get this. This is what he talks to us about. He says, you, and he's talking about you as a believer, you are a chosen race. A chosen race. It stresses God's loving initiative into bringing us into the church and himself, right? That's at that time. God came to us first, right? The whole thing that I talked about, Israel wasn't good enough at that time. God's loving initiative came. Thank God that Jesus came. Thank God that he comes to us. I don't deserve anything of God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I don't care how much money you gave. I don't care how much, you know, that you planned all of the trunk or treat, or you planned all of the fellowship time, or you planned all of it. It doesn't matter. You know what it says in Scripture? It says that our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. When it talks about earning something before him, they mean nothing. They don't somehow overcome our sin. And so we don't deserve anything, and yet a loving God came for us. Think about that. I deserve nothing from a God who is the creator of the universe and has been nothing but good to me, and I've done nothing but turn my back on him and taken advantage of his stuff and perverted the good things that he's given. And yet in his love and in his mercy, he still holds on to me. And he's come for me, and he loves me. You are a chosen race. Not only that, he says, but you are a royal priesthood. I mean, get that. I mean, you know, a royal house or a royal body of Christ, of priests. Really, as I think about this, it harkens back to Melchizedek. And if you don't know who he is, you can go read him about in Genesis 21, 22, somewhere in there, right? But he's a priest of God, but he says he's the king of Salem and a priest to the Most High God. Matter of fact, Abraham tithes to him, gives his tithe to Melchizedek as a greater priest, it says in Hebrews, of even the Levites that are within Abraham. You are a royal priesthood. You are of God. Get this, you are royal because you are, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High King of heaven. He adopts us into his family. As a matter of fact, he says of us that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm serious. If you really want, you go home and you contemplate that for like a week, and it'll blow your mind. I'm a co-heir with Jesus? I don't know. That just doesn't make any. I'm like, how could I be a co-heir with Jesus? How could I be a co-heir with Jesus? That's crazy. We're doing a study out at the base, and we're in Ephesians, and I just love it. And we're having a great time. And this past Thursday we were talking about Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we would understand, that we would know some things about us. And one of the things it says is that we would understand the power that is within us in Christ. And then he gives an example of that. The power that is within us is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I love it because we're out there and we're talking about it. And like, and I just, because it's just honest, and people are like, how could that be? Right? I mean, how could the power of Christ be in me? I mean, be available to me, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we kind of take this low view of God and we think, oh, it's not that much. No, no, you are a royal priesthood. You are a co-heir with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go do anything you want to go do, but it does mean that you can do anything that God calls you to do. That's what Paul means in Philippians when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It doesn't mean that I can do anything I want, but if Christ has called me to it, I can do it. I can do it. And I can do it, and it won't be about, oh, look at how good you are. It'll be about God. Because when the miraculous shows up, it'll be evident that it's of God. A royal priesthood. We're that royal people of God. And he calls us a body of priests. Right? He calls us a holy priesthood earlier on in verse 5. Right? This idea that we're priests, it emphasizes this understanding or the corporate role that we have in worship, in intercession and in ministry. And get this. So the priesthood would have been very, very important to Jews because they could only meet with God at the temple, and nobody could go before God. It took a priest to mediate, to bring them kind of, if you will, between God and man. And we understand New Testament, right, says that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't get to heaven because you talk to a pastor. You get to heaven because you trust in Jesus Christ. But he does call us a priesthood because we are called to bring people to Jesus. That's why half of our mission statement is to point others to him, because our job is to be that priesthood which shows people Jesus, to offer up spiritual sacrifices so that people will see Christ and not us. We're called to that. Matter of fact, you understand that Jesus doesn't need us, right? He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. As a matter of fact, some of us, even probably in this church, are like, well, I don't have to tell people about Jesus in the job. That's the pastor's job. Guess what? It's no place in the job description. And I mean in the biblical job description. My job, now, am I to preach Jesus? Of course I'm to preach Jesus, right? But my job is not to be the preacher of Jesus. Matter of fact, my job in the church of Jesus Christ is to be the equipper of the people to be the preachers of Jesus. You're the ministers. God doesn't need us, but he's going to use us. As a matter of fact, you realize that Jesus could make the rocks cry out, right? The trees could give praise to him, and they do. Right? If we have open eyes, we can see creation and we can go, man, this isn't like didn't happen by accident. This is the glory of a God of creation. Psalm 19 talks about that there is no words. They don't speak anything. Oh, but they are powerful and loud in that. Right? But God's not going to let the rocks cry out because he doesn't need to. He has us. And the problem is we're not opening our mouth for Jesus. I don't mean to win battles. I mean to share Jesus and to show the love of Christ to others. You are a royal priesthood. He says that you are a holy nation. It shows that God has set us apart, and he has set apart the church for his use, for holy use. Right? We are part of the church. The church, and we started in 1 Peter with this. It's not kirche, if you remember that. It's not a house of the Lord. It is the people of God. It's the assembly of God that we are. Right? So the church is us. It's not the building. It's not the chairs. It's not the floors. It's not the lights. We are the church of God. It's the ecclesia of God. We are the assembly of the people of God. A holy nation. Then he kind of ends it with, we are a people for God's own possession. It stresses that ownership, right? It stresses that we're not our own. As a matter of fact, Paul says in another place, you were bought with a price, you are not your own. As a matter of fact, you understand that truly, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, at the cross of Jesus Christ, you gave up the right to determine your future and to the pursuit of a dream that you have. We need to submit that under the kingdom and headship of God. Now, he'll let us go do what we want to go do. But you're not going to be blessed if you're not going to stand on that foundation and walk in the way that Christ calls us. He only blesses in that. Fall to that. And then he says, what's all this for? He says at the end of verse 9, so that, or in the middle, so that. That's a purpose statement. That means we are all of this, not because God just thinks we're really cute and loves us a lot. Not so that we can sit together in the holy light and do nothing else. It's not why he does this. He's not made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we can just hang out together and forget about everything else. So that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us for a purpose, and that is to be a light to those who do not know. Matter of fact, he reminds us again, just in case we need it, because we were not a people at one time, but now we are a people, right? We had not received mercy, but now we have. Why? So that we can be a people that proclaims him. Church, we are called to build the kingdom. We're not called to lay bricks. We're not called to just put another rock in the wall, if you will. We're called to build the kingdom of God and to be about that. And the problem is that we're so stinking distracted and so concentrating on everything else. We do struggle, all of us do, including myself, with this pursuit of some sort of an American dream. Or this dream where I can have what I want and, you know, I can have it all. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't need $1 million, but I'd sure like to try to see what it's like. Christians. I'd love for someone to say, man, I hope God gives me $1 million so I can give $1 million away for the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's about him. You know what? We pursue all these other things. And all those other things, like we talked about earlier, are just sinking sand. Money? It's just sinking sand. We're not going to take any of it with us. We could accumulate for ourselves everything, and it means nothing in eternity. Nothing. Education, boy, that's the answer today, right? Just get more educated. If we just educate our people more and more, then somehow they'll become better and better. I don't know about you. It hasn't worked so far, right? Because education, it's just sinking sand. If we think that our hope lies in that, it's going to fail us. Possession, my name, let me gather for myself, especially on Long Island, man, we struggle with that. I just want more, more, more. Well, my neighbor has this. That's not really fair. It's like we talked about last week about stripping ourselves of those sinful attitudes, one of those being envy. Like this, well, why do they get that? And I don't. I'm working harder than they are. It's all sinking sand, possessions. Relationships, you know, we struggle with this. I need to find somebody that will complete me because somehow I'm not okay on my own. Now listen, God created relationships, right? God created marriage. We're supposed to enjoy that. That's not what we're talking about. But if you're looking for somebody because you're not full just in yourself, you're not going to find it in them. I'm going to tell you, every human being on this earth will let you down at one time. That's why if you're in relationship long enough, I promise you, you'll have to say I'm sorry eventually. Because we fail. Right? We fail. Because if we're hoping that a person is going to be what I need, a human being, to somehow do something for me, to make me feel something, it's just sinking sand. Status, man, if I just get to that, sinking sand. Position, even a pastor in a church, if you're doing that simply because then I'll really be okay before God kind of thing. Yeah, that's all sinking sand. It's all sinking sand. We hold on to so many things when what we need to hold on to is Jesus. We pursue so many things. And they are empty and ultimately will leave us dry. And what we need to do is we need to pursue Jesus. We need to pursue Christ. If you know Jesus, like I said, you are God's chosen people. And you need to be a people that rely not on your own ability or your own strength, but on his ability and on his strength. You know, Peter was one who learned pretty quickly that when it was up to him, he'd let God down. And it was what up to him. I mean, this is a guy who left everything for Jesus, And listen, it not to be like, it was a bad situation, and he's denying Jesus, right? Because why? Because it was all about him at that moment. But when Peter would give it all over to him, as he did, he would be one of those ones that turned the world upside down. Because that world desperately needed Jesus. You know, with Christ as your cornerstone, man, what a beacon you can be for Christ. And we need to be that. We're only going to be that as we know who Christ is in us, and we stand on that foundation, and then we understand who I am in Christ, that I am his. And that I'm called to be kingdom builders in everything that I do, whether it's in the church building or out of the church building, whether it's home with my family or at work, no matter what your job is, we're called to be. And if we will, brothers and sisters, we'll turn the world right side up again in him. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you again for your goodness and grace. I thank you for Jesus. Father, man, we struggle with a lot of things. We struggle in ourselves with so many things, Father, and we just need you to forgive us for that. Forgive us for pursuing so many things outside of you. Pursuing so many things outside of Christ. God, forgive us. And Father, help us to understand that we are nothing outside of you. We are literally sinking outside of you. But that in you, Lord, what a difference we can make in this world. What a kingdom can be built. Not our kingdom, not about us, but on the foundation of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Father, as a matter of fact, I pray, Lord, there might be some here today or some hearing on video, Lord, that they've been pursuing a lot of stuff in this world, and they've never come to you. Father, I do pray that they would give up on themselves. I pray that they would give up on themselves and who they are, Father, and that they would come to the rock and fall upon you. And yes, be broken in humility, but Father, find real life and real purpose and real meaning. Father, for those of us who know you, Father, I pray that we would leave the pursuits of this world and that we would seek hard after God. Father, that we would be about your kingdom, that we would understand that we're called to be a part of the kingdom building. No matter what we're doing, we're called to give you glory. We're called to exalt you, Father, that in everything we do, whether at work, whether amongst the church, whether at home, whether no matter where we are, we're called to exalt Christ. And Father, we are called to point others to you. Father, so often we forget your goodness and your grace and your mercy toward us. Lord, let us never, ever forget your goodness. God, you are amazing. May we stand strong in you to your glory and to your grace, that Christ might be exalted, that others might be pointed to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.